Hey, let's dig into today's Real Talk. We are in week 11 of a series that's been taking us through the summer, having a real conversation about topics that we necessarily don't want to wrap 5, 6, 7 week series around, but just having these spot talks that we are calling real, not pulling any punches, not worrying about offense, just having a real conversation about these things, which is what we kind of do normally at Journey Church, but we really love this series here. And today's real talk is going to be on food and health. Food and health. The ushers have locked the doors already. You can't get out. You are locked in here. I know it's against fire code. It's been done, though. Amen. Just so you know, I go through every talk with my wife, everyone. I kind of give her the nuts and bolts of it, just kind of a brief overview of what it is I feel like God's put in my heart, because I don't want to be the only mind relied upon for his word. I trust hers a lot more than I trust mine. And so I comb through a lot of stuff with her, and her response to this talk was, and I quote, "This is a very unique message. You never really hear this in a church." And so let's dig into God's word and see what he has to say about food and health in our lives. I'm going to be starting our talk off of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. But let's read this together here on the screen. Not all together is one. I'll read it for you. But it says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." How many are thankful for that price this morning? "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that your word would be at work in our lives as a result of what we get to take into our lives this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide me every word I speak, that it would be your word, not my word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was big entertainment news this past week in the death of 22-year-old Bobby Christina Brown. I don't know if you heard of that or not, but she is the daughter of late and legendary Whitney Houston and also 80s R&B star Bobby Brown. And I'm not sure if you've ever followed this family or not, but the story and the drama that attached itself to this family is frankly tragic. I mean, it was just 3 years ago where we heard about the death of Whitney Houston, who I'm certain you probably remember finding that out. She was, you know, she's a musical icon to our culture, who was found dead, drowned in a hotel bathroom tub, where the coroner's report showed the cause of her death being an insane amount of cocaine in her body, in her system. You know, during that time, we were actually out west for a pastor's conference, and we, our staff, unknowingly drove past the Beverly Hills Hilton Hotel, which is where she died, which was like 2 days after her death. And when we drove by, it was like we saw and the amount of flowers and cards and memorial gifts were stacked so high. I mean, you couldn't count it just by looking at it. I mean, we're talking the death of a musical legend. But to this young girl, her death wasn't the death of a musical legend. It was the death of a mother. And that death, understandably, seemed to play a dreadful role in the chaos and mental challenge that ended up enveloping this young girl here to the left. I mean, just to have the pressure that that young girl has or had is enough. I mean, for many to cave to the pressures of life. I mean, dealing with her parents' very public divorce at the age of 14, growing up in the limelight, I mean, the pressure that comes with that alone would have to be tough, where privacy is virtually non-existent. And then her parents, both of them, in and out of rehab regularly. And then her mom ODs, when she was just 18. Fast forward 3 years from that day, and that leads us to January of this year, where she, Bobby Christina, was found face down in a bathroom tub, unresponsive. And unfortunately, she was never able to physically recover from the brain damage caused from when they resuscitated her as she lost her battle for life this past week. And you know, you just look at things like this and you just shake your head, don't you? I mean, it's sad. It's a shame. And much like I did when I heard it this past week, you just shake your head. And it makes you ask the question, and I'm looking at Whitney Houston's picture here. It makes you ask the question looking at her, how? How could a mom choose death over a daughter? I mean, our kids are built to look to us for strength in tough times as parents. So how could someone choose death over life? Not just your own life, but the life, the young life that God put in her life to rely on her for her own life. Now, I'm not her, and nor am I someone that has ever struggled with addiction, but from my seat in life, how could someone choose to put that in her body, knowing what it does? I mean, you just ask the question. My wife and I have studied and lived around the world of addiction, and we have studied addiction extensively, the psychological effects, the ramifications, the attachments to it. And we were talking about this, and Missy's answer offered, you know, obviously perspective into her thinking. When I asked the question, how could somebody do that? And here's Missy's response. She said she wasn't thinking about the drug and what it does. She was thinking in the moment how unhappy she was and how to make the pain she was feeling in the moment go away. She was thinking about how it made her feel. But still, I mean, I'm just sitting there looking at the situation, throwing my that's a shames on it. And then God spoke to me and said, well, look at what you're doing. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? What am I doing? You know, I'm getting ready to have an argument with God. Look at what you're doing. And images start to come up in my mind. I mean, images like this about what I'm putting into my body. I mean, it was a little one of those things where it's like I'm ready to have an argument conversation with God, but as he's putting image after image after image after image of what it is that I put, watch me now, in my body, I had no response. And I took that moment and I began to study. And here we are today. Did you know that statistics from the World Health Organization have consistently stated year after year after year that the number one killer in the world is heart disease? The number one killer by far is heart disease. As a matter of fact, check this out. The most common cause of heart disease, I mean, the one that occupies the majority of people that have heart disease is something called atherosclerosis, which is a buildup of cholesterol and white blood cells that form and pack into your arteries, like you see that kind of little mountain forming at the bottom of this one here to the right. Of dead white blood cells that form and pack into our arteries. And our arteries, as you know, are responsible to aid the heart in pumping blood. They carry the oxygenated blood away from the heart to tissues and to our lungs that give oxygen the ability to work in our system. And that buildup is known as atherosclerosis, which essentially what it does, as doctors say, is it blocks life. It blocks the heart's ability to give life to the body. And check this out. Nearly every medical expert will tell you this is a correctable problem. That the number one killer in the world for many is a correctable problem, as it is caused by things such as an unhealthy diet, lack of exercise, being overweight, and smoking. Again, the doors are locked outside this room. Because how many know we can't act like this doesn't apply to us, Journey Church? Come on, somebody. I ain't the only one who salivates over a cheeseburger and french fries. I ain't the only one that gets shaky hungry when I haven't had a Snickers bar in 3 hours. I ain't the only one that doesn't struggle at the sight of food and look at a cupcake like I look at my wife sometimes. I mean, I just look at food and I'm like, like when I'm in the drive-thru at Hardee's, I mean, I feel like I'm a little nervous boy on his first date. She's coming, you know, like some of you are like, yeah, I think you are the only one that does that. I think you're the one that has the problem. Like you know, there's just stats on America's rank in health. Check this out. Of the 17 most developed nations on earth, the United States of America is dead last in the context of health. Dead last. That the United States of America tops the list, number one, numero uno, as the most obese nation on earth. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, most of us don't eat to live, we live to eat. Right? We live to eat. The slogan of this restaurant, I'm loving it, right? I mean, we love to eat and we live to eat. There is nothing, friends, that satisfies a craving like a quarter pounder with cheese. If you please. Oh, my Lord. I'm telling you something right now. Hold on, let me grab something. I shouldn't have taken that big of a bite. Hold on just a minute. The feeling. Oh. Let me tell you this. The feeling of soda chasing food down your throat into your stomach. It's like, there's how I felt when I met Jesus, when I got married, when I had my kids, and then there's that feeling right underneath that. It's, oh my goodness. It, like, do you, and this is bad food. I mean, nobody can stand in front of this and defend it. Nobody can. This is bad food. Do you know how bad food makes you feel? At least for me, not bad. It makes me feel good, friends. I love the feeling that you get when you eat stuff like that. I love the feeling you get when you put a spoon into a tub of Edie's ice cream. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching right now. I could get more passion. Whew. Anyway, just the feeling. Our family will go to blows over the equal portions that must be delivered to each bowl over, because we will murder a carton of ice cream. Murder it. In one sitting, it's gone. And we're all looking at each other like stinking wolves. Like, what did you get? What did you get? Because if it doesn't even up, somebody's grounded. Somebody is in trouble. I love the feeling that it doesn't make me. Tim at kids camp, you know, he was like the narrator, and he did this illustration with all the kids, and he got this big bowl of ice cream that represented Garden of Eden. And I'm like, yeah, that's a good parallel. I mean, if it looks so good, and he's going, and God made it perfect, and he's pouring chocolate sauce all over it, and it's just like, and it's even better, and he's pouring whipped cream on it, and he's like, this is how it was with God. Everything was amazing. It was awesome. It just kept getting better, and he's putting stuff on it, and it's like, oh. And then he goes, and then sin came in, and he grabs a thing of ketchup. And he starts squirting it all over the ice cream. And kids are like, no, what are you doing? And he grabs ketchup and mustard. He grabs mustard. He's like, pfft. And he's like in sin. And it, you know, has that sound. It's like, pfft, all over it. And then he grabs this relish. And he just straight up unloads relish all over the ice cream. And he goes, who would eat this? And the kids are like, no. But I'm like, I would. I would still eat that. I'm still looking at the ice cream. Like, I would dominate that bowl. Like, I still wanted it. Friends, the fact of the matter is, God wants us to live healthy lives. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good. Just like the first sermon. You guys said that word in the most depressing way you could ever say it. Health. Right? That you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I'm telling you, God wants us to see his appeal in Scripture for healthy living here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable to God. It says this is worship. Part of your worship is taking care of your body, not letting your body lead you, but you lead your body. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. Talking about pleasures and sugars and things that are sweet and pleasing to our lives, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. It's putting that in the same category as pride, which is a staunch, raunch sin in the eyes of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, for and hear the passion behind the pen of Paul when he's writing to this church. For as I have often told you before, he says, I've often told you. In other words, you've heard me say this all the time, but he says, now I tell you again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. See, I'm not talking about weight loss here, because you don't see Scripture dealing with weight loss. You don't see Scripture focusing on healthy living for the purpose of weight loss. Because weight loss to many of us means fitting into that pair of jeans. Weight loss to many of us is cosmetic in context. We want to look good instead of feeling good. I'm talking about taking care of, being a steward of the temple that God has given us. Us that God has commanded us to take care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, what we read here at the offset of this sermon. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That our bodies are temples. Friends, your body is a temple. And that's a precious thing. You said last week, I'm just a 39-cent box. That doesn't negate healthy living, because the box has got to hold the product. I'm certain that emos wouldn't even put a product in a box that looked greasy and had holes in it and barely put it together. Right? You're not putting a product in that box. We've got to take care of the temples that God has given us to be stewards over. Listen, the fast food industry is an industry that is rising and rising. Still today, it rises. Did you know that 20% of all American meals are eaten in the car? 20%. That nearly half of all Americans eat out in a fast food restaurant setting at least once a week, and that 30% of Americans attest to eating fast food every single day. The things that we put into our body are the majority unhealthy in context. Bacon, for example. Now look at some of you getting mean. Now stop it right now, you rebellious church. Think about this just for a second. Was that on purpose? Okay. Look at God saying, shh, don't just let them have their bacon. Let them have it. Like, think about this. Like bacon, they were talking about just the nature of the pig altogether. They said that the pig has the fastest digestive system amongst animals. That from the time that it eats, and they said pigs are naturally scavengers, that they eat anything. They'll even eat their own. They'll eat whatever they find. That from the time it is brought into their mouth to the time it's digested, it's 4 hours. 4 hours. Compare that to a cow, which Scripture gives, you know, permission for cows and encourages, you know, the eating of that type of meat. A cow is 24 hours. In its digestive process, which means that its body was built to filter out the impurities that it's put into its mouth, so when it gets to the meat, the nutrients are there and not the impurities. But with a pig, the body does not and is not built to filter out those impurities. In just 4 hours' time, all of that is soaked into that meat, raw and ready for consumption. And we put that into our bodies. Sugar, friends, alone. What sugar consumption in the United States alone is crazy. I mean, we eat pounds and pounds of sugar every single week. I'm talking pounds. And you ask the question, what is it doing to us? Check out this video.
There's been a lot of talk lately about sugar being bad for you, which is a bummer because sugar is the best, right? I mean, who doesn't like sweetness? You can hate on any other taste and it's totally understandable. Bitterness, sourness, saltiness, umami. Yeah, that's right, umami. Apparently it's a taste. And you know what? Not everyone loves it. But sugar, pretty much everyone likes the sweet, sweet taste of sugar. But now some scientists are saying sugar is toxic. Really, scientists? Couldn't you have just looked the other way on this one? We all know that sugar isn't the healthiest thing, but it's not dangerous, right? Well, it turns out that it totally can be. Here's a sad statistic. For the first time in history, U.S. children are not expected to live longer than their parents. Why? A lot of it has to do with the fact that cases of obesity, type 2 diabetes, and heart disease are through the roof. Here's another sad statistic. Today, one out of every three U.S. adults is obese. Not overweight. Obese. One in three. But what does this have to do with sugar? Sugar's been around forever, so why is it suddenly making us so sick? What changed? What changed if we dramatically increase the amount of fructose we consume? Fructose is the sweet stuff that's in sugar and high fructose corn syrup, sugar's newer and cheaper twin. Fructose can do damage to your body in ways we are just beginning to understand. What kind of damage? Let's start with the nerdiest part of the body, the brain. Just recently, scientists discovered a hormone called leptin. Leptin's job is to tell your brain that your body's had enough to eat. Guess what gets in the way of that job? Sugar. When you indulge in soft drinks and junk food, your brain has a hard time recognizing leptin, so you stay hungry longer and eat more than you should. This causes problems with your pancreas. Your pancreas produces insulin, which helps regulate your blood sugar. The more sugar you have in your bloodstream, the harder your pancreas has to work. And an overworked pancreas can lead to bad things. Obesity, metabolic syndrome, and type 2 diabetes. And when you consider heart disease and liver disease, both of which can be caused by sugar, then yeah, sugar is bad. Okay, cut down on the sweets, right? Not as easy as it sounds. High fructose corn syrup is now added to foods that never had sugar before. Food you wouldn't expect. In fact, A recent study found that 80% of the food items in America now contain added sugar. 80%. But, like a good raincoat, this trend is reversible. Educated consumers can change the way food is manufactured simply by making better choices. Food companies only make what we buy, right? So avoiding food and drinks with added sugar will force the food industry to produce healthier food and stop adding sugar. But we have to start now, because sugar is killing us.
Like, I thought that was just such an interesting perspective on it, you know, on what we put into our bodies and what sugar does. That leptin, I mean, that is wild, that sugar numbs the ability for our brain to communicate that we're full. And I think that there's a culture, a greedy culture, that feeds that into us as consumers. And I think that that's probably part of the reason that they're trying to put sugar in everything, is to keep us consuming, to keep us buying their product, to keep us keeping their wheels turning. But why do we do it? We do it because it feels good, don't we? It feels good. It provides pleasure to our lives. It provides pleasure to our bodies. When I was when I worked, the church I worked at before I came here, I've shared with you, I mean, I was miserable. I mean, the demand on my work schedule, I mean, I did not provide a lot of time with my family, just making decisions and just business, and it was just took me away. I just found myself so miserable, overworked, constantly stressed, and just frustrated. And living that kind of life every single day, working 7 days a week, that like 12, 14-hour days is enough just to make somebody completely unhappy in their life. And a cup of ice cream or a burger was like the only part of my day that it was attached to some kind of pleasure. I was like, finally, something feels good in my life. And so I started to look to food for comfort. And I think that's why they call it comfort food, is that it feels good to do it. I mean, why do we do it? Let's go back to Whitney Houston. Because it feels good in the moment. So what's the answer? Discipline. Discipline is the answer. I'm not up here to give you a diet plan. I'm not up here to do that. I'm up here to champion the cause of discipline in your life here today. It's not deep. How many know? The answer is discipline. Here's the main point. We are, of today's talk, we are to be people of discipline. We are to be people of self-control. And after that video, what did they say? 80% of everything we eat has added sugar, many of it unnecessary. Right? How many know, with those statistics, our journey to discipline isn't going to be greatly celebrated by the culture that sits outside this room? Some of you look extremely depressed right now in this moment, not just because I may have ruined your lunch today, but we look at good food like it's just the most depressing stuff on the planet, don't we? Like, it's just like, nobody looks at this, at a stalk of celery, and just is excited by it. I mean, right? I mean, nobody looks at this. You got that song? Nobody looks at this and just, you know, just turn that up. Turn it up. Turn it up. Come on. I mean, no, we don't do this. Pause it. We don't do that. Not with celery. Right? Does that even make sense right there? That we would look at that and do that? However, put one of these bad boys up here. Right? Now play that song. Yeah. See, it's feeling right. Some of you are even swaying right now with me. Like, it just makes sense to sing to cupcakes. It just makes sense. Somebody like, you really have an issue. Like, it's just one of those things where we look at good food in a bad way, and I'm one of those people. But listen to me. A recent study, because I think we look at like, oh man, to eat healthy and all that stuff, it would just be miserable. I just, you know, I've even made those comments. Like, you just eat nothing but that, you've got to be the most miserable person in the world, you know? Like, I think some of you may have even said that, I'm certain, before. Check this out. A recent study in a very extensive study, might I add, by Wilhelm Hoffman, who's a very renowned social psychologist, showed that people with high self-control are happier than those without. People with high self-control are happier than those without. It just is pretty wild how God has designed our lives for us to lead our feelings, for us to be in control, and that leads to true happiness. Like, it leads to ultimate happiness there. But we weren't designed to be led by our feelings. We were designed to be in control. And so, again, that just champions the cause of discipline, friends. Champions the cause of self-control. Let me give you really quickly three proven methods. And when I say quickly, I mean just a couple minutes, literally, that will feed your discipline. Number one, remove temptations. If you want to be a person of discipline, remove temptations. Out of sight, out of mind. If it's not around you, it's not going to hound you. I mean, if you're trying to eat right, get the wrong things out. When you go to the grocery store, grab things that will feed your future instead of your now. Does that make sense when I say that? Because the first place that I go to the grocery store is the chip aisle. And then I'll go to the soda aisle, and then I'll go to the candy aisle while Missy's somewhere else, and I'll go to the dairy aisle, but for chocolate milk, and then I'll head over to the ice cream aisle because I don't want my ice cream to melt, so I'll circle back around there next. And then I've got the cart filled with so much stuff, and Missy says, we're over budget on our groceries. And I'm like, well, some stuff's got to go, but you can't get rid of this and that and this and that and the chips and all. So usually it's the celery that's getting the boot, right? And before I know, all we're bringing home is things that aren't good for us. Surround yourself with what you need versus what you want. How many know there is a difference? Number one, remove temptation. If you do that, you are experiencing and indulging in a proven method that will allow you to be a person of self-discipline. Number two, forgive yourself and move forward. Regularly. Here's what I mean. Because instituting a new way of thinking won't always go according to plan. We say this at this church. We are all jacked up. What does that mean? You will have ups and you will have downs. You will have fabulous successes and you will have flat out failures where you're in the parking lot of Burger King breaking down with a Whopper just crying. I screwed up. I messed up. It is all over. I'm off the wagon. Right? The key is to keep moving forward. When you have a setback, acknowledge what caused it and move on. Because it's easy to get wrapped up in guilt, and it's easy to get wrapped up in anger, and it's easy to get wrapped up in frustration, and those three emotions will never help you build or improve self-discipline in your life. They will actually destroy your ability to have self-improvement and self-control in your life. So forgive yourself, friends. Use the hiccups in your plans. Use the hiccups in your life as learning experiences for your future. Forgive yourself and give. Get back on the saddle ASAP, because the longer you're off your game, the harder it is to keep going in a positive direction. And number three, accountability. You want to be a person of self-discipline and self-control. Remove temptation, forgive yourself and move forward, and have accountability around your life. What does that mean? We're going to be digging into this subject in a couple of months, so I'm not going to get into it extensively here, but it's essentially allowing someone around your life or a group of people to help keep you to your good intentions. Somebody that will go into your closet and rip out those cupcakes because they care. I think that's the problem with people in addiction, is we stay around people that will allow us to be in our addiction. To have somebody to help keep you to your word. Allow them in. I want to ask Brittany if she would to come up to the piano. I'm closing. Listen, this is a good talk for your life today. This is a good message. And somebody may be looking at me right now going, what does this have to do with the gospel? This has to do with you. And you have everything to do with the gospel. And the gospel has everything to do with you. Being stewards of these temples that the gospel goes out from is very, very important. When I was a youth pastor in Arizona, I was sitting at a district council, which was our denominational's ministerial gathering. And we had probably around 500-600 ministers in the state of Arizona that came together. And there was a pastor that was in Tucson. He pastored a church called Eastside. And it was a church about 600 people, about Journey Church size, and pastor in his 50s. And he had gotten cancer. Now, there are so many different types of cancer. And so, but this type of cancer that he had gotten, because there's many types of cancer, obviously, and there's certain types of cancer that seemingly right now are just, we don't have the ability to beat it, you know, with medicine other than faith, or, you know, just, it's tough. But this type of cancer that this pastor had, he had, and he beat with chemotherapy, and he started doing a diet right, you know, just the right diet, because they said we believe that the diet is directly related. You don't necessarily hear medicine saying that type of stuff, because they don't really know the world of food and health. They're focused, you know, on medicine. That's what they know. And so they're saying, well, a combination, though, it seems like it defeats this type of cancer. And he did, but then it came back, because he went back to bad eating habits. And he came up on the stage with this cancer again. And when he was there, he said this. He goes, I've just resolved this. That if God is going to heal me, because the church, everybody's been praying for this guy. He goes, if God is going to heal me, he's going to heal me. He goes, but I can't stand eating good. I can't stand it. And he's making a joke about it. Everybody's laughing because he was a good communicator. He just could have you in a moment and make you laugh. He said, I see how miserable people are with celery. He goes, a stalk of celery in their mouth. Just miserable. He goes, I resolve that if I'm going to be in the casket, I'm going to be in the casket happy. He died 6 months later. And I just begin to think, how many more sermons were supposed to go out from that pulpit from him? How many more people was he supposed to lead to Jesus? How many more hugs was he supposed to wrap around his wife? How many more embraces was he supposed to give his kids? How many more football dates is he supposed to have with his grandkids in the backyard? While the preacher stands up on the stage and says, God decided to take him home. No, he didn't. We have a choice in that matter. He chose the grave. He chose death. That was a premature. And that church, oh, it's well less than half. I don't know the number. I talked with Steve Lummer earlier about it. He's still in Arizona, but it's well less than half the people in that church today. What does this have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. You see, when Missy was in Africa with Sandy and Jake and Tim, I had some alone time, and God spoke to me and told me to write some stuff down on what I was supposed to be as a husband. And you know, as a father and as a pastor and just as a follower of Christ. And I wrote down 22 things God spoke to me, 22. This paper sits in my bedstand next to my bed. And number 14 says this is God speaking to me. He said, cultivate a healthy, and I felt the passion of God behind his voice when he was telling me this. Cultivate, because you can't see anything, but I underlined it because I just felt like the voice of God screaming this word. Cultivate a healthy eating life and exercise lifestyle. And underneath it, God gave me two scriptures in my mind. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, "For I have been, my body, crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. The life I live in the body, the life I live in the body, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That I'm not supposed to be led by my flesh. I'm the one that's supposed to be leading my flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which we just opened this talk up with, "Do you not know that your body is a temple?" And I kind of asked God a why, you know, because I love the why. But I asked God, why? Why are you so passionate about this? The voice of God is to speak, because I want you to be a husband. Your wife needs you. Your wife needs a husband. Your kids need a dad. And your church needs a pastor. And I didn't know that 8 weeks from the time I wrote that down, that I was going to have another little girl. Well, I've not had one yet, but that I was going to have a little girl that was going to rely and need me to be a strength in her life. And God just started to speak to me to feed my future and to crucify the desires that I have that today may try and detour me from that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, we read it last week, right? You've been seeing this cross the whole time. We've been nailing our sin to the cross, and it said this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, what? The flesh with its desires, right? With its passions and with its desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Journey Church, I'm resolved today to say enough is enough in my life and to see that what I've been doing and what I have allowed into my life is sin. It's sin. Now, I'm not here to say, you know what, this is the diet plan you need to have. No, that's what I'm saying. Be a person of discipline. Let God lead your eating lifestyle. Go home from this place. Have a conversation with your family. Have a conversation, an open-minded conversation. People can go to blows over views on stuff. Have an open-minded conversation just to pray together as a family and say, we just want to feed our future. Amen. 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 And I'm asking for your help in my life to hold me accountable. Because accountability is a must for our purpose to thrive. Because we have flesh that doesn't want to do it. So let's do that to each other. Let's spur each other on, encourage each other forward toward the purpose God has placed in our lives. The purpose of you as a husband, husbands. The purpose of you as a dad, dads. The purpose of you as a wife, wives. Purpose of you as a mom, moms, grandfathers and grandmothers, aunts and uncles, sons and daughters, nieces and nephews, friends and relatives, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be there for each other. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I thank you so much. As our communion team comes and leadership team would make their way to the front, Father, I pray for our hearts this morning. I pray for our hearts to be